book of Jude, in verse number 21, he said, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray, Father, you'd meet in our hearts tonight as only you can. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us through your word and through your spirit. Now, Lord, use this time for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting. I'm going to read you. It's going to be a two-part thing, so just hang on. I love to read stories and about the history of our country. In the winter of 1862, General Robert E. Lee's forces had claimed several key battlefields in the Eastern Campaign. One of those key battles was the one-sided victory as a battle could be. It was the Battle of Fredericksburg. On December 13th of 1862, Union forces began what was termed a desperate and eventual doomed assault on a heavily fortified position known as the Stone Wall at the Sunken Road. After crossing a river, the Union confidently took the town of Fredericksburg with little resistance. The Confederate Army had voluntarily gave up the town so that they might fortify themselves along a stone wall at the base of a sloping hill. As the Union Army began to approach the wall, they were attacked, and by the morning of December 14th, over 8,000 Union soldiers had been shot in front of the stone wall. Many of those remaining on the battlefield were still alive, but suffering from their wounds, the cold, and the thirst. During that night, both sides were forced to listen to the cries and moans of those soldiers for hours. A Confederate soldier near the wall later stated that it was weird, unearthly, terrible to hear and bear the cries of dying soldiers filling the air, lying crippled on a hillside so many miles from home, breaking the hearts of soldiers on both sides of the battlefield. Do we realize tonight, folks, that we're in a war? You come to the book of Jude, and as you walk through the book of Jude, he starts out the book of Jude in verse 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy be unto you and peace and love be multiplied." And hey, folks, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to people that are saved and been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been saved. And by the power of God, you're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to heaven one of these days. Amen. But in the next verse, notice what he says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You say, "Preacher, you said we're in a war. We're in a battle." Yes, we are. We're in a battle. You say, "We're in a battle with the devil." Yes, at a point we are. But the greatest battle we have in the world today is the battle we fight with the onslaught of the devil and the world and all that thing against the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, folks, we're to contend for the faith. Doesn't mean we're contentious about it, amen. Amen. We as independent Baptists have learned to be pretty contentious when we should be contending. That means we're to defend, we're to be protecting, we're to be fighting for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, when you've been some of these places I have been and you've watched some of the things I've watched, you know, I'll never forget when that trip in Mexico as we went down this little gravel road to go to this village, and we came around this corner and there's this little building alongside of the road, and that missionary pulled the bus over and he said, well, I want you to see this. And we got off the bus and went in there. And he opened, went out there and he opened the door to this little building. Couldn't be more than 8 by 10 foot building. And inside that building was an altar with candles lit on it and a statue of the Virgin Mary behind that altar where people, you couldn't see a house with in sight from that little village. But they've walked from those villages in the, from that little building and they've walked from those mountains and down in those places where you couldn't see to light a candle, to pray to a statue, to a God that cannot hear. I mean, we got it back in the bus and drove down the road a little bit and came another round another turn. And he stopped and he pointed out to us, and there was a pile of rocks alongside the road. And on top of that rocks was just all these chicken feathers and blood where they, the same people probably that went to the little building and lit a candle and prayed to the Virgin Mary, stopped at the pile of rocks and cut the head off of a chicken and sacrificed blood to try to do something to please a God they do not understand. And we have the truth, amen. And we're to contend for this truth, and we're to contend for the faith, and we're to stand up for the faith. And the battle is not in this room, amen. The battle is out there. And we have to remember that it's our job to contend for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. I mean, you think about, I was in the Philippine Islands several times, and I think, you know, in 1964, I believe it was, Bob Hughes left the United States of America and went to the Philippines as the first missionary, American missionary that we know of, to the Philippine Islands, and went to Cebu City. And there in Cebu City built the great work that has reached hundreds and thousands and planted in excess of 300 or 400 churches in the Philippine Islands. And he carved out a work there and contended against the Catholic Church that this is the true faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have to understand today that we're in a battle. Now watch this. There's a point to this. But here's our problem. You go to verse number 4, we understand what the battle, the war is, but you get to verse number 4, and he says this, "For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's our problem with missions. I think we understand the battle. We understand the war that we're to contend for the faith. I mean, listen, I've been in the Philippine Islands where they nailed that man to a cross and carried that cross through the city as the blood ran down his arms and his off his arms and his hands to the ground. Hey, listen, they got a church in the Philippine Islands they call the Ecclesia Cristo, which is a split off of the Catholic Church, and they teach people that the only way you're going to get to heaven is that they build these lavish cathedrals, spend hundreds and thousands of dollars. Each one of them has gold domes on each corner. And they tell them that these are the buildings that are going to make up the new Jerusalem, the new heaven. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is you got to be in the building when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And people, that they shut the door to the building. You try this in a Baptist church, amen. They shut when it's time for the church service to start, they shut the door and lock it. And I've drove by those buildings where people were hanging on to the columns and the pillars of the building outside, thinking if the rapture occurs and the building's taken out, they can hold on to the building long enough to get to heaven. We understand where the war is. The war is being fought between us and the false religions and the religions of the devil and the false teachings of the world. And the battle is over the lost souls that are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. But our problem with missions, you find in verse number 4, we got people that have crept in our churches unawares. And they've turned the things of God unto lasciviousness, their own desires. I'll never forget taking that little group of people and organizing a church in Gypsy, West Virginia in 1982. And when we got ready to take on the first missionary, and a man came to me and he said, I don't think we need to take on a missionary, preacher. I said, what do you mean we don't need to take on a missionary? He said, we need to spend that money here, you know. I mean, we had probably 37 people, 38 people, something like that. And we're going to take on the first missionary for $50 a month. And He was just pitching a fit because we didn't need to waste that money to send a missionary to Spain. We needed to keep that money and invest it here. And here's a man standing there that I knew had at least $4,000 in his pocket. Because he called that his walking around money. And he's turned the things of God into his own desires. Hello? And you see that through this whole passage of Scripture. When you look at this thing, I mean, you go down through this, and there's a point to this. Hang on, don't look at me like that, amen. He said, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, he said they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, their own desires, their own lusts. He says in verse 5, it will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Some come in and they want to take what God has and satisfy their own desires on it. Some people come in and lose the faith. Lose the desire to be obedient to God. So he's talking about these group of people that they brought them out of the land of Egypt, but they turned around and they wouldn't believe God. Now watch this. So he comes down through here and he says in verse 6, and the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even some of God's creation turned on him. Amen. We're in a great battle. In verse 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how sin and the filthiness of sin took over the world, and are we not living through it right now? Amen? I mean, listen, who would ever thought in the United States of America we'd ever live in a country where now that you go to the University of California and make an application and go there, there are 7 boxes you can check to identify your gender identity. Here's the thought. We'll read a couple more verses. He says in verse 8, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We're living in a crazy time. And if we don't watch out, we forget why we're here. And we get to fighting the battle, and the battle becomes more important than the reason we're fighting the battle. I won't read the rest of this. You can go through. There's some great preaching down through all this. But you get down to just a couple of things, and I'm going to get to this thought. He gets down to verse number 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we've got churches in America claim to be independent fundamental Baptist churches now, and it's all about the feel-good music and what makes me happy and what satisfies me. Somebody say amen. But here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we understand the battle, but we get so wrapped up in fighting the battle, we forget the one reason that we're in this battle. And I go back to the story I read you, and on that day in December 14th, as the Confederate Army is barricaded behind this wall, and the Union Army has tried to attack them coming down the slope of that hill, and they've just shot and killed hundreds and hundreds of Union soldiers on that battlefield, and that night from December 13th into December 14th, as we read, those soldiers barricaded behind that wall listened all night as the wounded soldiers left on the battlefield cried out in agony and despair. And the story goes on to say that the next morning, a man named Richard Kirtland. Richard Kirtland, at that time, was a soldier in the Confederate Army. He was a sergeant in the Confederate Army. He had listened to that all that he could stand. And as day broke the next day, now I want you to think about it. Here's a man barricaded behind a wall in safety who listened to the cries and the wails of the dying soldiers on the other side. Richard Kirtland could no longer stand it. And the story says he got up from where he was and took his canteen and scaled the wall and come down on the other side. And he went to the first soldier he could get to. And he tried to give him a drink and comfort him. When he used up his canteen, he went back, scaled back over the wall, got another canteen full of water and scaled back over the wall. And they said the first time that he went over the wall that the Union soldiers on the up the hill shot at him and tried to kill him. But when they saw what he was doing as he went to that first Union soldier and tried to give him something to drink and went to the second and tried to give him something to drink and tried to do what he could to those people that he listened to the cries and the wails and the agony the night before, he didn't know what to do. He just had to do something. So he endangered his life and scaled that wall and began to minister as what he could to those soldiers. And they said that the second time he came over the wall that the Union soldiers halted all shooting. And for hours, the two sides just sat there. As Richard Kirtland went from soldier to soldier, trying to do something to meet the needs of that wounded, dying soldier. The story is entitled, How One Soldier Stopped a Battle. I wonder, you know, I was reading that one day and reading this passage of Scripture, and it all comes, you know, we go through all that, and I'm like you, I'm a fighting fundamentalist, amen? I mean, you get me in a corner and start asking me what I believe about the Bible, I'm going to tell you. You get me in a corner and ask me what I believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you. You ask me what I believe about salvation by grace through faith, I'm going to tell you, amen. What I believe about the church, I'm going to tell you. But you know what, folks? Listen, sometimes I think we get so engaged in the battle, we forget why we're here. And we sometimes go up and hide behind the walls of our churches, refusing to hear. Refusing to hear. Of all the hundreds of soldiers of the Confederate Army barricaded behind that wall, why is it one man? And some have compassion, making a difference. Some save, what? With fear. You don't think Richard Kirtland feared his life when he scaled that wall? But the compassion to do something about the dying, wailing voices that he heard moved him more than the fear for his own life. I wonder, do we ever hear? I when I think about that, I think about that rich man in hell as he cries out in agony and pain, and he's crying out to Abraham, and he's saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, have compassion upon me. Take your finger and dip it in a little water and put a little drop of water on my tongue that you might soothe this agony that I'm in. But I tell you what I hear in that moment, in that time, is a man that is in hell crying out, and he realized he couldn't get out and nothing was going to change it. And he cries out to Father Abraham, I have five brothers. Would you send somebody to my house to tell them about Jesus Christ? Tell them about what I've rejected. Tell them about what I didn't believe. And folks, listen, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it drives me to do something to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody's brother, somebody's dad, somebody's mother is dying and has died and went to hell. And in the agony of hell tonight, they're crying out saying, go to my house, go to Uruguay, go to Mexico, go to Nepal, go somewhere, reach the gypsy people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do something! But we've barricaded ourselves behind our walls of our security, of our homes and our churches, and we've stopped our ears. And we don't hear the cries. One of the men that influenced my life greatly was Brother Sam Gipp. And when I was at Massillon Baptist College, Brother Gipp taught the personal evangelism class, and he was probably the first real soul winner I ever met in my life. And I said to him one day, I said, "Preacher, I don't understand. What drives you? What propels you to do this?" And he said, "Brother," he said, "let me tell you something." He said, "I had a brother." He said, "We grew up together. We did everything together." He said, "We were inseparable." And he said, "Then something happened in my life. I got saved." And he said, "My brother didn't get saved when I did." And he said he'd gotten saved, went to Bible college, came back, was working on staff at the Massillon Baptist Temple. And he said he gets a phone call one day from the policeman in Massillon that knew him. And he said, "Sam, if you ever want to see your brother alive again, you better get out here." And he drove out to Route 241 coming out of Massillon, Ohio. And his brother had been riding a motorcycle, pulled out to pass a vehicle, didn't judge the distance right, didn't have enough time to get back in, and ran into a vehicle head on. And there he was laying in the middle of that road, dying. And Sam said, "I got out there and he got down beside my brother and he looked up to me and he said, 'Sam, I'm going to hell.' And he said, 'Don't let mom and dad die like this.'" And he said, "Brother, every day of my life I wake up and I see my brother's face. And I can hear him in hell saying, 'Don't let mom and dad die like this.'" Some have compassion, making a difference. I'll never forget the night I was pastoring in West Virginia. My phone rang, and it was him. And I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "You're not going to believe it, preacher." I said, "What?" He said, "Mom got saved tonight." What do you hear? You know what? When you see pictures like when Brother Reynolds showed the pictures the other day, and you see those mountains, and you see those people back in those villages, and us in our American thinking look at them and say, "What a poor, underprivileged people they are." But how many of them died without Jesus Christ? Brother Robert Mickey, I was in a service with him the other day, and he told the story of the last trip they made to the Congo. And he said, as we were over there in the Congo preaching, and he said, "I get done preaching," this man came to him, and he said, "Preacher, the last time you was here," he said, "I got saved." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I got a question for you, missionary." He said, "What?" He said, "Where? What have you been doing?" And he said, "I didn't understand the question." He said, "I started talking about how, you know, I grew up in Cleveland." He said, No. He said, "I want to know, what have you been doing?" He said, "You came here just a few months ago and I got saved." And he said, "A year ago." And he said, "According to what you just said and what you've preached to me since I've known you," he said, "I'm going to heaven." He said, "Yeah." He said, "But according to that," he said, "my wife died a year ago and she's in hell." He said, "Is that right, sir?" And he said, "She wasn't saved." He said, "We'd never heard till you came. So she's in hell." And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "I want to know what you've been doing that's been so important that you could not get here before now." Somebody help us! When I think about that, I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. And Paul said, he started out on that second journey after him and Barnabas had got over their dispute. And he took Silas and went way one way, and Barnabas took Mark and went the other way. And so they're out on that second missionary journey. And Paul said, "I think we ought to go over here." And the Holy Spirit said, "Nope, don't think so." He said, "Well, I think we ought to go over here." And the Holy Spirit said, "No." And so Paul is stalled in a moment of his ministry and his life. And there he is trying to figure out what to do. And that night he sees the Macedonian man and he hears him praying the prayer saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul was obedient to that voice. How many times in God's Spirit has God spoke to somebody and said, "Hey, this person needs help. Come over here and help us. Come over here and help us. Come over here and help us. Somebody do something about it." But we're like the rest of the soldiers. We're huddled behind the wall in security of America. Sitting here tonight listening to Brother Lopez and his wife tell their life story just about, amen, how they met, how they got married, their family history and all that thing. But you know what I'm thinking? I'm sitting there thinking, he's sitting here, she's sitting there, and right between him is that little girl. And I'm thinking they're taking that little girl to Mexico, one of the most dangerous places in the world. What would take a young family who could stay in America, in the security of America, be willing to take that little girl and go to a place where they could kidnap that little girl? You said it don't happen. Yes, it does. I got a feeling somewhere in there they heard a voice saying, come over here and help us. Somebody help us. We're dying on this field. We've been shot and wounded by the devil and religion. Somebody help us. I got 100 questions I want to ask you, brother. I really do. But when I sat and listened to you last night, what I heard was somebody that had an ear to hear. And they heard a call. I mean, you don't look to me like you need to have money. You should have a successful business is what you told me. And willing to give all that up to what? Reach people that nobody likes? What drives a man to do that in his wife? They're huddled in the security of their house. Yet over the wall they hear, I'm dying! Somebody help me! I'm dying! Somebody help me! But that night, the voice spoke a different language that only he could hear. We got quiet, didn't we? Some have compassion. He said, but preacher, I don't believe God wants me on the mission field. You know why there's some people never come to missions conference preacher on Sunday? Because they know if they do, God's light will talk to their heart. But you know what I'm convinced, Brother Becker? There's a lot of people in churches all over America. They can sit through a missions conference and never hear a voice. Never hear a voice. What moved Richard Kirtland that night? A long night, cold and weary from fighting. And all he could hear was, I'm dying! Somebody help me! I've read stories of the Civil War that they talked about. Somebody tell Mom. Somebody tell Dad. But he heard those voices all night. And he couldn't get away from it. He couldn't get away from it. And that night, that day, he stopped the battle for a period of time while men watched on. He went to every soldier he could on that field. Men are dying. Souls are crying. Won't we lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them, win the lost at any cost. Go out and win, rescue from sin. Day almost done, low sinks the sun, souls are dying, men are crying, when the lost at any cost.